We are taking a look at the mysteries of God. If you were not here last night, Brother Callahan has been in the pastorate for many years, and for the last 6 years has been the president of International Partnership Ministries, and just kind of down the pike a little bit there in Hanover, so not too far away, far enough that it's a bit of a hike, but our last two speakers on our Bible conferences have been from Wisconsin. That's just a hair bit farther. So we praise the Lord that Brother Callahan has come, and I'm going to just get out of the way so you can have at it.
Thank you, Pastor Hull. What a blessing it has been already to be here tonight. I don't know if you know this because you're on that end instead of this end, but to come here, I had to sign an agreement to your doctrinal statement. That's not all that uncommon, but what was uncommon is I also had to sign agreement to your music statement. And I want to say tonight how much I appreciate the music in this church. A lot of churches are going off in contemporary directions, and maybe one of the reasons for that is some of the traditional music services are so dead, and this is not one of them. You're excited about the good doctrinal songs, how Christ was lifted up in that music tonight, in those songs that we sang, and the enthusiasm with which it was presented. And Young Me does a tremendous job on the piano. In fact, we ate at their home tonight, and I can tell you she does a tremendous job in other ways as well. So if I don't make it through the message, that's because I'm too full. But I will say that the music has really been a blessing here, and I just want to encourage you to keep it up. You don't have to move off in other directions to show that you're alive in your praise to God. And it's been a real blessing for me tonight. Makes it easier to preach after such good music. Now, we looked last night, and I don't have the time for a big review because I've got a lot on my plate tonight. We looked at, of course, 1 Corinthians 4:1-2, and we saw what a divine mystery is. It is something that God hides, and the natural man about himself. And we saw that really everything about the one true God of the Bible is a mystery to the natural man. We can't discover God with our eyes and our ears, naturally speaking, our natural senses. The only way we can know God is through His revelation of Himself by His Spirit. So God hides the things regarding Himself from the natural man's ability to discover until such time that he decides to reveal those things about himself through his Spirit. And once we become the recipients of that divine revelation, those uncovered mysteries about himself, we then become a steward of those mysteries or that information. We saw what that looked like in the life of the Apostle Paul. For him to be a steward of what God had committed to him, the Apostle Paul was an apostle. An apostle is a first generation receiver of biblical truth. We saw that Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 that he didn't even receive the gospel from a human messenger. Of course, Christ is human, but he's also God. Paul was meaning there was no strictly only human messenger on earth that gave him the gospel. He received the gospel directly by divine revelation through Jesus Christ. He was then taught by Jesus Christ in the desert of Arabia. And so he said, what I'm delivering to you, I received directly from God. Now, where would we be tonight if he was not a good steward to pass that on, to write that down, to give us so much of the New Testament? Paul said, I did this because God committed these mysteries to you, to me, and I want you to know what I know. And today we know so much about God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the sin nature and the world around us and even things to come and how the last days will look, all those things. The book of Romans alone is an unbelievable doctrinal treatise that we couldn't live without, because Paul was a good steward of what God committed to him. As a first-generation recipient, if he had dropped the ball, no one else would have ever known what we know today. But here's where we're going tonight. We said that's what it meant for Paul to be a faithful steward. But we're not writing any more Bibles. In fact, we're prohibited to add to or take from what God has already given us. So what does it look like for us today to be good stewards of the mysteries of God? Well, I want to share with you five things that I believe God wants us to do with our Bibles, because that's where the mysteries are contained. That's where they're recorded as the apostles wrote them down for us to receive. Now, we're recipients of those mysteries, and we are stewards of them. What do we do with the mysteries of God today in stewardship to be found faithful before God? Well, the very first thing we do, I want to illustrate like this because I just had a wonderful meal. Is it possible for a man to starve to death if he has a full refrigerator? Yes or no? Yes. Because a full refrigerator gives you no nutrition unless what's in the refrigerator gets in your belly. Now, you can look at me and tell that I don't have a problem getting what's in the refrigerator into my belly. But do you know, if we're going to be a good steward of the mysteries of God, we need to do the same thing with the Word of God. It needs to get from this page, the pages of this book, into the inner man. And I'm going to say that we need to do the same thing with the Bible that we do with food. We need to digest it or store it on the inside. Now, there's two key ways to digest the Word of God. The first one, I am thrilled to say you're already doing in this church. I get in a lot of churches and almost none of them have any regular Bible memory program, and you do right from the pulpit. I'm thrilled by that because that's the number one way to digest the Word of God or get it from the pages of your Bible into the inner man is to memorize it. Now, there's a specific promise given to people who memorize the Word of God in Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not what? Sin against thee. Now, that is a promise that if we take the Word of God and we hide it inside us in the inner man, that it will lead to purity of life. Purity. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Now, Satan, though, has a wonderful way of getting us to doubt the promises of God. So let me illustrate it like this. Let's suppose I'm sitting at home and I'm watching an infomercial on the television, one of these half-hour commercials, and probably a whole lot of them are about exercise equipment. So I'm watching this guy work out, and he's got an exercise machine that he's designed. He's got an exercise program. He says, I'm going to give you my manual. I'm going to give you an easy payment plan. And I'm looking at this guy, and I'm thinking, you know, I'm really out of shape. I need to look more like him. I need to be more like him, so I buy that thing. How many of you think after one workout, I'm going to look like the guy on the television set? No. How about two? No. Three? No. What though if I did it for 3 years? As it's designed to be used, and I followed, do you think you'd see a difference in me if I did it for 3 years? Yes or no? When the promise is given in Psalm 119 that if we hide God's word in our heart, it will lead to purity of life and we will rid sin out of our lives. That's not a promise given to a person who memorizes one verse or even two verses or even three verses. So let's say you grab hold of that promise and you say, God, I do have this struggle of this sin in my life. I'm going to claim that promise. I'm going to start memorizing your word. And we memorize one verse and the sin is still there. We memorize two and the sin is still there. We memorize three and the sin is still there. And Satan is saying to us, see, that promise doesn't really work. You're an exception to it. What am I going to do at that point? I'm going to quit memorizing scripture because it didn't work. but it's just like the exercise machine. It's not what we do occasionally that changes us. It's what we do habitually. And I've been encouraged to see you memorizing Scripture in this church. Keep it up. Keep doing it, because it will lead to purity of life. I could give examples, but I won't do so tonight for sake of time. Let's move on to a second way of digesting the Word of God. It also starts with an M. It's not only to memorize, but to meditate. Now, meditation is similar to memorization. Meditation is going over and over and over and over the Word of God in your mind. It is filling your thought life with Scripture. I remember years ago, there was a young lady in our church who was saved out of a Catholic background. She was saved in our church, and she was one of those kind of people, when she got saved, you didn't doubt it. And she started devouring the Bible. She would literally, while she was driving the car, she'd have an open Bible on the seat beside her. So if she's on a long straight where she can, I don't recommend this, but she'd read a little bit of it. She'd stop at a stop sign, a stoplight, she'd read that Bible. She'd take it with her to doctor's appointments, and anywhere she had a waiting period, she was just devouring the Bible. Because from her background, though she was religious, she didn't know the Word of God. And when she knew Jesus Christ personally, inhabited by the Spirit of God, she got excited about the Word of God, and she just devouring it. She was internalizing it. And she's still like that today. There's a promise to those who meditate upon the Scriptures. Fill it, fill your thoughts with it day and night. In Joshua 1:8, Joshua is told, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." If the promise to memorize it is purity, the promise to meditate upon it is prosperity. And the word is used right there in that verse. You will prosper. I'll get to that in a minute. I'm not a TV evangelist. Before I explain that, though, let's go to Psalm 1. Blessed is the man, in verse 1 of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law he does what? He meditates day and night. And then he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. There's the word again. Both of those passages, and more that we could give, say that a man who meditates upon the word of God will prosper. Now, we have a funny definition of prosperity in America sometimes. We think that the opposite of prosperity is poverty. And so prosperity means that God's going to make you wealthy. Is that the promise? Well, another word for prosperity is success. Let me ask you, what is the opposite of success? It's not poverty, it's failure. You know what God is promising you? If you'll be a person who fills your mind with Scripture, you will succeed at what He calls you to do instead of fail. Now, your success may look different on an earthly level than the way other people would measure success. But in what matters to God in your life, you will achieve it. You will succeed in it. You will not be a failure in the sight of God. That's important, because it's required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. So digest the Word of God, stored on the inside by memorization and meditation, and the promises are purity and prosperity to that man or woman who digests the Word of God. Now, the second thing we need to do with the Word of God, and I want to illustrate it before I tell you what it is. How many of you can see my face right now? Raise your hand. I didn't ask if it was pleasant or not, but can you see it? All right. Simple question, maybe even a dumb question. I asked it for a reason, though, because I can't. Every person in here can see my face except me. And the same thing is true of you. Every person in this room can see your face, but you can't. Now, if I want to see my face, what do I need? I need a mirror. Now, James 1 compares the Word of God to a mirror. Let's go there for a minute. James 1, you're familiar with the passage. Beginning with verse 22, and you're going to see what the second D is very quickly. First one was to digest the Word of God. Verse 22 says, but be ye doers. Okay, so the second one is to do the Word of God, but let's read on. Be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. So the guy looks in a literal mirror and he sees his natural face, something he could not do without a mirror. You can't take your eyeballs out, turn them around, and look at your face. And if you could, it would look weird anyway because your eyes would be missing. You can't see your face without a mirror or some reflective material that shows you what you look like physically. So he says, a man who hears the Word of God but doesn't do it is like a man that looks into a mirror. He sees his natural face. Verse 24, he beholds himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now, ladies especially know this. There's a reason you look in the mirror. And it's not because ladies are uglier. It's actually because they're prettier. And they want to stay pretty, and they want to look nice and attractive. Now, what would you think, even of a man, much less a lady, if I came in here tonight and my hair was just everywhere, you'd say, doesn't that guy have a mirror? Now, you'd really think I was crazy if I told you, yes, I do, but I look in there and I don't really care what I see. I just walk away. I leave my face dirty. I leave my hair all blown all over my head. Doesn't matter to me. You'd say something wrong with that guy, and you'd be right. There's also something wrong with the person. This Bible's a mirror. It doesn't show us our physical face, but it shows us the inner man as God sees us. It's not an external mirror. It's an internal one. Because I want to tell you something. Our sin is like our face. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 7 when Jesus said, why do you behold the mote that is in your brother's eye, meaning a splinter, and you ignore the beam or the log that is in your own eye? You know why that happens? Because it's a lot easier for me to see your splinter than it is for me to see my beam. Because I naturally, just like I can see your face and I can't see mine, I can see your sin and not even see mine. And the same thing's true of you. We all pick apart each other's sins while we ignore our own because we don't see our own sin without a divine mirror. And that divine mirror is the Word of God. When you come to the pages of Scripture and you read it or you hear it preached, you hear it declared, that's what it's about right here. It's about being a hearer of the Word. You need to remember that most of the people when James wrote this couldn't read it. They didn't have a copy of it. They had to hear somebody else read it, declare it, preach it to them. And he said, there's a danger here. If you hear it but you don't do it, you're like the guy who looks in the mirror, sees his face, walks away, forgets about what he saw, but everybody else is going to have to live with it. They'll see his messed up hair and his dirty face. He forgot what he saw in the mirror. It's not enough to go to a good Bible-believing and preaching church like this one. Because if you don't practice what you're learning and what's being taught here, your neighbors know you're a hypocrite. Your children know it. Your spouse knows it. In fact, when you look at James 1 here, verse 22 says that only one person is deceived. When you hear it but you don't do it, who is the only person that's deceived? You are. Because you looked in the mirror and you didn't fix it, and everybody else sees what you didn't fix. And so we will never be good stewards of the Word of God, faithful stewards, if we just relish in the fact that we are privileged to hear it and to learn it. And that is wonderful. And I know you're in that kind of church, and I rejoice in that with you. But you've got an obligation to live what you hear, to do it. Because if you don't, the only person you fool is yourself. You fail to see that sin in your own life, but everybody else sees it. Be a doer. So we digest it or store it on the inside. We do it or show it on the outside. And then there's a third thing we need to do to be a faithful steward of the Word of God. And let's go to Romans 10 and see what that is. Romans 10. And you could probably quote this passage. Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a Bible?" Did I change something? How many of you know that verse well enough? I changed the last word, didn't I? Because it doesn't say Bible. Of course, the word Bible's not in the Bible. But it doesn't say how shall they hear without the Word of God. How shall they hear without a scroll? It's how shall they hear without a preacher. Let me give you an illustration. I was in Kathmandu, Nepal. And by the way, Nepal just had an earthquake today. Some of you may be aware of that. Over 700 deaths last I heard. Our missionaries in Nepal are safe. But a lot of things have collapsed around them. Some of them slept outside because they were afraid their structures were going to collapse. You need to be praying for the people in Nepal. But I was there. I was in Kathmandu in the capital. And we have one of our national missionaries there. And Matthew Barfield and I were there. And we were praying with him. We were strategizing with him. We had a wonderful time of fellowship with him. And we said, you know, it'd be nice to break away from here and just spend some time in seasoned prayer and fellowship together. You know a place we can go? Because their house was very, very small and they had orphans in it. It literally wasn't much bigger than this platform. And there was nowhere to just really break away and get alone. And he said, "I know of a place. It's called Hotel at the End of the Universe." And he said, it's inexpensive. In fact, it costs less to stay there than the hotel we were staying in Kathmandu. And so we went to this place. And he said, "If the weather's right, you will see much of the Himalayan mountain range from a viewpoint that they have there." Well, you know, we got there and it was pouring rain and thunderstorm and all this was all clouded over. We thought we had overnight and that morning, and then we had to leave. But wouldn't you know, the Lord separated the clouds. We took all kinds of pictures. We could see Mount Everest. We could see much of the Himalayan mountain range. Just beautiful out there in the distance, nestled in the clouds. And there was a young lady that was visiting there, and she said, "I have been here for 5 weeks, and this is the first time I've seen that." And the Lord did it for us that day while we were there. She had not had that kind of view of that mountain range because it was off in the distance. She needed really clear skies and so forth. But here's the reason I'm bringing this up. It came time for us to leave. And I started talking to the owners. And they were young, and the girl was Dutch. And she had moved to Nepal as a single lady because she heard that there was a Buddhist guru there, and she really wanted to learn Buddhism. And so she went, and then she met her husband, who was the son of the guy that created this little resort there in the mountains called Hotel at the End of the Universe. And so I started talking to her as we were eating lunch in that place and we were ready to pack up and go. I started talking about world events and what I do and the parts of the world I've seen. And I said, you know, the world is really going exactly the way the Bible said it would go. And I started leading into the gospel. I knew she was Buddhist. I didn't know all that other stuff yet at that point. But I'm opening up and I'm starting to witness to her. And she says, well, I've got a question for you. She said, what really is the point of Christianity? What is its purpose? What is its goal? That's like saying sick'em to a dog. The goal of Christianity is very clear in Romans 8. And we quote that part about that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. But we are told in that passage that our destiny, our destination is to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's the purpose of Christianity, to take fallen, sinful human beings and make them like Christ. And I told her that. But I said, for you to understand what that means, you have to know what Christ is like. So let me tell you about Him. And I went on and I told her who Jesus Christ is, God in human flesh, why He, with the Father, a member of the Trinity, and why He became man, and why He descended to our level and took on flesh, and how He lived the perfect sinless life that we cannot live, and how He died on the cross as our substitute, paying the wage of our sin, so that He can redeem us to God, reconcile us back into fellowship with Him, and that as we place our faith in Him, He actually transfers the righteousness of God to us, and we will stand in His presence as perfect as He is. We will be like Christ. And I'm going on, and for 45 minutes, I shared with her the gospel and what Christianity is. And she sat there and listened intently. When I was done, she said, never in all my life has anyone ever explained Christianity to me that completely and that deeply. And she actually thanked me for doing it. And here's a woman who knew Buddhism, but not Christianity. And I said to her, they were packing up, we had to leave. I said to her, you know, everything I've shared with you is from the Bible. I said, we have to go, but I want to encourage you, after I'm gone, read the Bible. God will speak to your heart through His truth in His Word. Read the Bible. A funny thing happened at that point. There was a visiting relative of hers there, the one who had seen the Himalayas with us, and she was there visiting, and she got up. We were in the lunchroom, the cafeteria area, whatever you want to call it. As she got up from the table, she walked across the floor to the bookshelf and she pulled off a Bible from the Gideons. This woman, who was an expert in Buddhism, didn't know anything about Christianity, even though she had a Bible. Why? Because what she really needed in addition to her Bible was somebody to preach it to her. Romans 10 tells us that because that's the way God established it. Listen, I'm not against shipping Bibles around the world. I saw your Gleam program, and that's tremendous. And most of those books, if not all of them, are going to people who are already converted, who are already saved, who already know Jesus Christ. But if you just ship Bibles to a bunch of lost people, some of them will get saved, but most of them won't, because they need a human preacher who will declare the message of the Bible to them. Here was a woman who had that book on the shelf the whole time, but she was waiting for a human preacher. And this passage tells us, how shall they call on Him of whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now listen, wouldn't it be a lot cheaper and easier to send Bibles around the world instead of missionaries? Yes or no? You don't have to house a missionary. I mean a Bible. You don't have to give it a means of transportation. You don't have to feed it. You don't have to pay it a salary and give it a retirement program. You got to do all those kinds of things with missionaries. Why didn't God just give us a natural attraction to the Bible so that we would just want to read the Bible and get saved by reading it? Let's take the human instruments out of the equation. Do you know what a privilege God would have ripped from us? You know how wonderful it's going to be in eternity when you realize somebody's there because you were part of a chain of people that either gave them the seed or watered the seed, and that person is in eternity in heaven worshiping God because you did something on earth as a faithful steward. You declared the Word of God. You see, this is modeled after God's own program. He not only gave us the written Word, but He also gave us the living Word. God, the Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us because God's given us a book, and then He's given us a person to declare His truth, to embody His truth, to live it, to flesh it out. And He says, now I want you to be like my Son. You take the written Word, and you live it out, and you declare it, and you be like my Son, because the world needs to see that Christianity is real. They need to see it in us. They need to see a changed life. They need to see a Christ-like person. And that only happens if we're doers of the Word, and then we become declarers of the Word. We declare the truth. God's given us that privilege. It's a responsibility, yes, but it's an unbelievable privilege to tell lost men and women about Jesus Christ and understand that the power of that message can change their eternal destiny. And you've got the privilege to declare it. God wants preachers, so we declare the Word. Now, quickly, there's just two more points and they're not very long. We can do all those things I just mentioned, and by the way, their order is there on purpose. I'm going to talk, Lord willing, tomorrow about declaring the Word of God. I'm going to focus on that one point. But let me say here, one of the reasons people get hung up when it comes time to declare the Word of God to someone else is because they haven't done the first two points adequately. If you digest the Word of God and it's in you, it's not hard to declare it. It's just going to spill out all the time. You'll start witnessing, and those words of God that you have hidden in your heart, the Spirit of God's going to bring them to your remembrance just as the Scripture says He will. It's going to come to the forefront of your mind. It's going to come right out at the right time as you witness because you've already buried it in there. Many times people are afraid and intimidated to declare the Word of God because they haven't been digesting it. And the second thing, if you're not a doer of it and you start declaring it to people, they're going to run the other way and say, well, that person's just a hypocrite. What are they preaching to me for? But if you digest it and you do it, it becomes a whole lot easier to declare it. But even if we do all three of those, we still have not completed the task of being a faithful steward. There are two other things that I see in Scripture that we need to do. The fourth one is we need to defend it. Jude 3. I love this passage. We've got, your pastor is a doctor a couple times over, and he shared with me that he was a veterinary doctor as well. Now, one thing I know about medical doctors is that even though the human body doesn't change and the animal bodies really don't change, the technology and the knowledge of those bodies and how they are treated and the medicines that are used, does that stuff change, brother? Exactly. You have to stay on top of it, right? It's always changing. But look, if you would, at Jude 3, the little book before Revelation. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, which is always changing in each generation. Is that what it says? You might think that when you look around, right? Some of these churches think we got to change it for every generation. We got to keep pumping out more and more Bible versions. We got to keep pumping out more and more ways and methods. And listen, the wonderful thing about God's truth is it is once delivered. And that's the whole point when you come to the end of it in Revelation. God says, you better not add to this. You better not take away from it. Now, you can spend a lifetime studying it, and you still haven't plummeted its depths. But the wonderful thing is, 20 years from now, it's still going to say what it says right now. It was delivered one time. It's not re-delivered and rewritten and re-delivered. Ken Ham says about when you read the Bible, you keep running across this phrase, it is written, it is written, it is written. How many times? Once. It's once for all settled in heaven. He said when you read a science book, the thing that should be written in there but isn't is, it is rewritten, it is rewritten, it is rewritten. He said today's science was yesterday's myth. They figured out they got it wrong, so they had to rewrite it. And now all the stuff that's in the science books right now, in 10, 15, 20 years, they're going to be rewriting it too because they found out they got it wrong. That never happens with this book. It is once delivered. God did not put us here to change it. He did not put us here to make it relevant. It's already relevant. It's always relevant. It still works, and it works everywhere in the world because man's problem is the same everywhere in the world. We are sinners separated from God. We need to know God. We need to become like our Savior, and this book is the only solution to that. Period. And God delivered it to the apostles once. They were faithful stewards to write it down by divine inspiration, and it's forever settled in heaven. Our job is to keep it the same. That's it. Defend it. Defend its truth. That's what fundamentalism's all about. It's not about changing the Bible. It's not about bringing it up to date. It's not about making it relevant. It's about keeping it the same because it was once delivered. Don't you dare change the message. Don't tamper with it. Don't play with it because the power of God is in the message of His Word. And so we need to defend it in our generation and our time. There's one other thing we have to do, because we can do all four of those things, and if we miss this one, we still haven't been a faithful steward, because we're not going to live forever. We're going to die. When we die, what happens to the next generation? Well, that's determined by whether or not we do this last point, and that is we need to deposit it. So we digest it, we store it on the inside, we do it, we show it on the outside. We declare it, we speak it on all sides. We defend it, and then we deposit it. In 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul said to Timothy, "Timothy, the things that you have heard, you've seen in me and you've heard it among many witnesses, those things declare or commit to faithful men who will teach others also." He would say, do you realize how many generations are in that one verse? There's Paul speaking to Timothy, who is to give to the next generation so that they might, he's to commit to faithful men who will teach others also. There's four generations in one verse. Do you know how many generations it takes to lose Christianity? Just one. Because when we're all dead and gone, if we didn't deposit it in those who live on after us, we have failed as stewards. And oh, how important it is to mentor the next generation. Beginning in your own home. And even though I preach the Word of God and we homeschooled our children, I can look back now that they're 21 and 23 years old at ways that I could have done a better job depositing spiritual truth in their lives. I can't roll back that time. I can't relive those years. We have got to be committing the truth that God has given us to the next generation. We've got to deposit it in them so that they will go on to teach others also after we are gone. Now, I really believe if you will do those five things with the Word of God, and you'll, with God's power, desire to be as consistent as you can in those areas, I believe you will hear in God's presence, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," in this case, steward. These are the things that God wants us to do with the mysteries of Himself that He has given us, privileged us to know in His Word. Digest it, do it, declare it, defend it, and deposit it. May God help us to be faithful in those things. I know your pastor is a model of those things before you. And I really believe if there was ever a time when that last point especially needs to be happening, that time is now. Our country's in a mess. We know better. And we need to be teaching the next generation what it may cost them to be faithful to God's truth in this very nation. It's hard to say where it's going to go if the Lord tarries in very many more years. But may God help us to be faithful. And may we be encouraged by the fact that He enables us through the power of His Spirit to be faithful. Pastor, I'd like you to just come tonight, and this is your flock in the sense that God's given you the privilege to shepherd. You know them better than I do. And I'd like you to just close this time out as you feel the Lord is leading you with this flock of people.
It is interesting when we think about it. It says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God." How many opportunities do we have that we miss? We are blessed to have BBN in the area, and we can listen to it on the radio. We're still a church that has four services a week. Many have given up prayer meeting. Many have given up Sunday evenings. Many have even given up Sunday school and just have Sunday school for the kids and church for the adults. I wonder how much they're hearing the Word. We need to make sure that Maranatha's still doing that. Lord, if the Lord tarries in 20 years from now. But I'm going to just do what we did last night. Am I willing to take my life and get into the Word of God with it? Let it, as He said, digest in me. I would then begin to do it. And then I'd see the lost all around me and declare it. I'd be willing to stand up for it and defend it. And then be sure that it gets passed on to the next generation. So we have only one life to do that with. And probably every parent sits there and goes, "I wish I'd done this," or "I wish I'd done that." We feel the same things that Brother Callahan feels. Is, you know, it's easy when you're looking ahead to know exactly what you're going to do. It's harder when you're looking back thinking, "Oh, I wish I had done this." But we've only got that one life, one opportunity. Why don't we stand together? It's 378 in your hymnal.